My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And today's message is called Cornflakes, Cucumbers, and Confetti. Hopefully that'll make more sense as we get going here, but it might not. We'll see. But I want to talk about thankfulness. And I know for me, I feel like I don't always have a really thankful spirit. Sometimes there are certain verses in Scripture that are convicting to me. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances. That's hard to do. And I know it's easy to jump to, you know, sickness or a death in the family or something like that. And I actually think in my own life, maybe I'm deceived, but I feel like I actually do pretty well in those types of circumstances. But it's more like the daily trials that really get to me. You know, oh, there's a little scratch in the car. Or this morning, I poured my cereal and then I ate it, and then I went to go get some more, and somebody had already put away the box. I'm like, who put away the cereal? You know, it is not time to do that yet. And then I went to pour milk, and the milk's gone too. It's like, ah! And sometimes those little daily things can rob us of joy. So it's not just the big stuff, but even the constant daily stuff. Can we keep an attitude of thankfulness in the midst of all that? And I find that I struggle. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." You know, I feel like I'm really close to this verse. I don't quite have it right. Maybe change one word. Consider it pure joy whenever you avoid trials of many kinds. Like, woo, things are going pretty well right now. It's pretty hard to follow what the Scripture says there. We see an example of the disciples in the book of Acts. It says the apostles left the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were like the Supreme Court of the day, the Jewish Supreme Court. And they had just been beaten by the Supreme Court. And they left having been beaten. It says they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Okay, I can put myself in that situation, and I could see walking away from that being, oh, okay, well, maybe there'll be eternal rewards from that, or maybe Jesus will be happy because I went through that and I didn't deny him or something like that. But it's hard for me to really imagine myself genuinely rejoicing after having been beaten. I see that at times I don't seem to have the same spirit of thankfulness that I see the Bible talking about, the Christians should have. I assume that most of us can relate to that. This is the thing I want us to catch this morning, is that complaining leads to misery, even in the midst of celebration. Have you ever been at a wedding or a party, and there's a person there who is kind of the Debbie Downer, you know? And everybody else is celebrating there off in the corner by themselves, like, oh, yeah, you know, I got here and I have this acne on my face and whatever, my cat died this morning or something. And this time of celebration, and they're still in the dumps. That's what complaining does, is it makes it so that we can't even enjoy the best of times. When things are great, we still have a complaining spirit that robs us of joy, causes grief in our life. Whereas if we can have a spirit of thankfulness, that leads to joy even in the darkest of times. And that's what we see there with the verse we just looked at with the apostles, right? In the darkest of times, they're being beaten. They still have this expression of joy. And you see that not just there, but throughout the New Testament. The disciples have this joy that fills their lives even when they're being persecuted, even when things aren't going well. And so that's something I would like to grow in. I want to be someone who experiences joy in life. I don't want to invite, I just want to be real clear with God, I'm not inviting trials into my life. You know, I don't want things to be hard. But if things are hard, I want to be the type of person that can still find joy, still be a joy-filled person in the midst of that. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would show us answers here. I don't expect the knockout punch here this morning. I don't expect magical answers that we leave here just Pollyanna-ish, just smiling from now on. But God, I pray that you would work on our hearts, that you would help us to understand you and your ways, that we would find reasons to be joyful. God, I pray that you would give us the thing that we see there in the apostles. What is it we're missing? Help us to find it. pray that you would rock our worlds here this morning. We want to hear from you, but we want to be changed by you as well. And so that can't happen from just a well-delivered sermon or something. It can't happen from just listening attentively. We need to connect with you here today. I invite you to speak to me today, to work on my heart here this morning, to change my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, complaining leads to misery in the midst of celebration, even in the best of times. But thankfulness leads to joy in the depths of darkness. We're going to look at a story here out of the book of Numbers. But to understand the story, I want to give a little bit of a history of the Israelites to put it into perspective, and we can make some sense out of it. So the Israelites start with a guy named Abraham. Abraham married Sarah, and they had a kid named Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's other name was Israel. So the Israelites kind of start with Abraham, but really technically it's with Jacob. Jacob had a couple of wives and a couple of concubines. It was kind of a dysfunctional, complicated situation. But he ended up having 12 sons, and these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to focus on one of those sons. His name is Joseph. If you remember, Joseph didn't have a very good relationship with his brothers. They were very jealous of him. And like any brother would do in such a situation, when they had the opportunity, they sold him as a slave to Egypt. And so off he went. As God would have it, though, God was sovereign. God was in control. God had a plan in the midst of all this. And God took Joseph and he raised him up to this position where he was second in command, second to the king or the pharaoh of Egypt. And so he was in this place of power. And his brothers were back in their homeland, and they went through a period of drought in their own land, and they were about ready to starve to death, and they thought, well, let's just go to Egypt, and we hear that they still have some food, and so we're going to go there and try to buy some food. And so they go off to Egypt, and there they meet up with Joseph again. Joseph forgives them for selling him into slavery and provides for them, and then eventually says, hey guys, you know, why don't you just all come and live here? There's no need for you to be in this wilderness right now, this place where you're in a drought. So why don't you all come to Egypt? And this seemed to please Moses, and this seemed to please the Israelites, Joseph's brothers and his father. And the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was okay with that. And so they all went and moved to Egypt. But when they were in Egypt, eventually Joseph died off, and that Pharaoh died off, and they multiplied like rabbits. There were just tons and tons of these Israelites, and the Egyptians became concerned, and they're like, oh, what are we going to do if these guys turn on us? We have these people in our own land who are so numerous that they could come against us and we'd have a problem. So what we need to do is we need to enslave them. And so that's what they did. They enslaved the Egyptians for a long time, for a period of 400 years. It's a massive amount of time. Eventually, the Israelites cried out, and God heard their cry, and God answered them, and God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses, and he appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And at this time, God said to Moses, hey, Moses, you know, I've heard the cries, I've seen the misery of my people, and I'm going to rescue you, and you're going to be the deliverer, and I'm going to send you to talk to the Pharaoh, and we're going to bring the people of God, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt, back to their own homeland. We're going to take them to the promised land. And so that's what happened, is Moses went and gave this message to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh wasn't very pleased with this idea, and so he's like, no, you can't leave here. And so God started bringing all these different miracles, these plagues upon Egypt, basically saying, hey, Pharaoh, as long as you don't do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to keep bringing these plagues. And Pharaoh would have a plague happen, and then he would change his heart and say, okay, yeah, the Israelites can go. And then as soon as the plague went away, he'd be like, oh, no, I don't know what I was thinking. You guys can't go. And this went on for 10 different times. In half of those times, though, the plagues, at least half of them, the plagues only affected the people of Egypt. So we have Egypt, and then where the Israelites are. They're right next to each other, and yet there would be like this plague of flies, but it would only be in Egypt, and it wouldn't be with the Israelites. And that's, of course, not the way flies normally work, right? And so God was doing something miraculous there. And eventually, after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, then the Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here. We don't want you guys here anymore, and sent them off, and so they took off. And as they were leaving Egypt, the Pharaoh changed his mind again. And said, what was I thinking? We can't just lose all these slaves. How are we going to get any work done around here? And so he started chasing after them. And so the Israelites were fleeing from Egypt, and they were at this spot where they were up against the Red Sea, and they could look off in the distance, and they could see this cloud off in the distance, the dust that's being kicked up by this army, by these chariots, by these soldiers who are marching. And people get really upset at Moses. They're like, Moses, what are you doing? Why did you bring us out here to kill us? Couldn't we just have died in Egypt? Wouldn't that have been easier? We wouldn't have had to have gone through all those plagues. We wouldn't have had to walk this distance. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you would bring us all the way out here to die? Moses cried out to God. God parted the Red Sea so that there's a wall of water on each side, and they walked through on dry ground. Pretty amazing miracle, if you ask me. And they get all the way through to the other side, and the Egyptian army pulls up to the edge. And they're like, what do we do? And like, well, let's go for it. And so they start going into this parted water. And when they get into the middle of the Red Sea, God causes the water to crash down upon them and destroy this army. So here the Israelites, they've been delivered by the people who have been persecuting them for 400 years. And God has destroyed their army. But things were still pretty rough for them. There were about 600,000 men, the Israelites, and so if you count the women and children, we're probably talking a good 2 million people, which is about the population of El Paso and Juarez put together. So imagine all of us, all of El Paso and all of Juarez, like marching up to Albuquerque or something. That's kind of complicated, isn't it? Because, well, maybe you need to go a little bit farther, but imagine, you know, after you start running out of food and water, it's like, well, how do you feed 2 million people? That's crazy. And so things got really rough. They ran out of water for a period of 3 days, which is no small thing, right? When you run out of water, you kind of start wondering, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? What happens on the fourth day? God miraculously provided water from a rock for them to drink from. They ran out of food. God provided something that was called manna. We don't know exactly what manna is because it was a miraculous thing. It wasn't like a natural thing. It wasn't something that grew or something that fell from the sky in normal occurrences, but it was something that was supernatural. And it would appear on the grass in the morning, like when the dew is out, 6 of the 7 days. And they could go out and pick it up, and I've heard it was kind of like cornflakes. I don't know if it was like cornflakes originally or if you could bake it into something like cornflakes, but I've heard it compared to cornflakes. And so every morning they would go out and they would gather up their cornflakes, and that would be their food if there wasn't anything else to eat, which you can imagine would probably be the situation often when you have 2 million people traveling along trying to find food. So pretty cool way for God to miraculously provide for them. We have the giving of the Ten Commandments. If you remember, Moses went up to get the commandments from God, and while he was there, the Israelites became restless, and they're like, ah, where's Moses? He kind of disappeared, and we thought he'd be back by now. What should we do? And they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they say, hey, Aaron, you know, we need to do something here. We need a new leader. We need a new God. So they melted down all their jewelry and earrings, which they had plundered from the Egyptians, and they made a golden calf, and then they bowed down and worshipped it. Oh, great golden calf, who brought us up out of Egypt and took us through the Red Sea. That had to be a little bit offensive to God, you would think. So God disciplined them for that. But you see this spirit of ungratefulness and fear that was prevalent among the Israelites. And that takes us to the passage we're going to look at here this morning. Again, big picture. Complaining leads to misery, even in the midst of celebration, but thankfulness leads to joy. even in the depths of darkness. And I think this passage will capture that pretty well. It's in Numbers 11. It says, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, which means burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them." We don't know exactly what happened here, if it's like a forest fire, if it's supernatural fire from the sky or lightning or what's going on. We don't know if just, you know, the outskirts of the camp are burned, like land was burned, or maybe some of their tents and stuff were burned, or maybe people died in the fire. We don't really know exactly what's going on, but we see one thing is that God's kind of fed up and he's angry with them. Now it's important to understand that throughout Scripture, actually starting with the golden calf, it's communicated that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. This isn't just some little incident that set him off. These people have complaining, grumbling hearts. And something has happened that God is just like, "Ugh, I am done. I am done with this." Let's keep reading verse 4. It says, "The rabble." This word is only used once in the Old Testament. Your own Bible might say the mixed multitude, which could be the foreigners, could have been that some Egyptians came with them, or the rabble could mean more like riffraff, like the undesirable people. Some of the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing. Okay, I just want to point out that the Israelites are the ones wailing now. Okay, these aren't foreigners. This isn't someone else. This isn't even the riffraff. This is just the people. Okay, the Israelites started wailing. They said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. Oh, it was so good. And it was at no cost. Free fish. And the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Oh, makes my mouth water. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this stinking manna." Does that make any sense to you? It's like, what are you talking about? That wasn't free food. You were slaves. You were in cruel bondage. They were so worried about you becoming numerous that they were making you throw your children, your babies, your infants into the crocodile-infested Nile River. And you're like, "Yeah, but at least we had cucumbers." "Oh yeah, remember the good old days? Cucumbers, melons, garlic. Oh man, I can see why God's pretty frustrated with these guys. Man, what a rotten heart they have." And we can see this complaining leads to misery. They started complaining even before they escaped the Egyptians. Like right away, they're like, "Oh, look at this. Well, you brought us out here to kill us. Didn't you just see a bunch of miraculous signs from God? And yet you're already complaining and fearful?" Their complaining brought them to a point of misery. They should have been happy for what was going on, that God was delivering them. Thankfulness leads to joy. Even in the hard times, of course, we don't see that in this story because they're not thankful. We need to understand that hardships make life truly challenging. Life can be really hard. I don't want to downplay that. And we see that with these guys. In fact, I think this is their response. I don't think, it's hard for me to believe these guys are just truly that ungrateful, truly that wicked. I think this was just the final straw for them. I think things have built up. They've been enslaved for 400 years. Small deal? Big deal. That's a pretty big deal. That's longer than we've been a nation. And it was cruel bondage, forced labor, the killing of their children. This is a big deal. Then when they were going to be delivered, they told them that not only did they have to be slaves, but they needed to provide their own work materials. And it was like they had to do twice as much work all of a sudden. You know, things were hard for them. And then they were being chased by a powerful army. They didn't have weapons. They'd been slaves. They're being chased by this powerful army. That's a scary thing. And they're out in the wilderness with 2 million people with no food until they get the cornflakes. And no water for 3 days. I mean, truly scary, difficult situations. Genuine hardship. And then on top of all that, they run out of cucumbers. Right? I mean, you can just imagine. Hey guys, does anybody have any water in your canteen? Nobody? Okay, I guess we're out of water now. Anybody got a cucumber left? Oh, Frank just ate the last one. Okay, well, no more cucumbers. It's like, oh, that's it. We've had it. We want to go back. Life can get that way. You can go through so much hardship that you're not thinking straight, and you just want life to be a little bit easier. We need to understand that life does not exist solely of hardships. Actually, there's blessing. God's actually good to us sometimes. We need to recognize that as well. We look at the Israelites. And it's like, wow, God delivered them from a famine by bringing them into Egypt. And he did provide for them there. I guess that was good. He raised up a deliverer, Moses, to bring them out. He spared them from 5 of the 10 plagues, which should have really showed them God's favor, that God's doing this miraculous thing. He's cursing this nation that has been enslaving them, and that they seem to be blessed and absolved from this punishment that's coming. They walk through the Red Sea. I always felt like, man, that would be an awesome miracle. You know, I could just imagine walking through and like, is that a fish? Oh, that's really cool. You know, and that'd be so awesome. And even though they ran out of water, God also provided water from a rock. That's a pretty amazing miracle. And then like cornflakes are growing out of the ground or falling from the sky or somehow they're magically appearing. That's a big deal. There are blessings all around. They're like, yeah, but we don't want cornflakes. We want cucumbers. Curse you, God. So sick of cornflakes. You know, in our own lives, we have some blessings too. It's pretty easy to focus on our hardships. But we've been blessed. We all have ways that we've been blessed. And we need to remember that God's been kind to us. We need to have perspective. Perspective is the difference between joy and misery. Are we focused on the cornflakes, the blessings that we've received from God? Hey, God's taking care of us. He's miraculously provided food. Or are we focused on the things that we lack? Yeah, but I would really like cucumbers. Which is it? It's a matter of perspective. I remember doing a mission trip in Honduras, and the little kids were running around. Just these poor people, and what little they had been destroyed in a flood because of a hurricane. Yet I saw these little kids, and adults too, just with smiles on their faces. And I'm like, wow, you know, I have so much, and yet I see so much joy on these people's faces. Somehow their perspective was different, and it really, really touched me. I recently read a book. It's called Hillbilly Elegy by J.D. Vance. Anybody else read it? It's a really good book. You can ignore the 200 F-bombs or so in the book. But someone recommended it, and it was really eye-opening. It's an interesting book. This young man was raised in this home where they were basically just hillbillies and kind of not real well educated, not real well off, and didn't have a lot of money, and things were kind of rough. His father left him when he was young and basically put him up for adoption, said that someone else could adopt him, and then didn't see him again after that. His new father didn't stick around too long either. In fact, his mom changed boyfriends so much that he said that his father figures were kind of like the flavor of the month. His mom was into drugs. She had severe anger problems. One time they were driving down the road, And she got angry with him because of something he said. She, you know, kind of turned around and slapped him a few times. And he said something else. And then she got really angry and she sped up to 100 miles an hour and said that she was going to crash the car and kill them both. He had a pretty good relationship with his grandparents. And grandma was nothing like my grandma. Grandma was the chief user of the F-bomb. And she would just threaten to blow someone's head off if she didn't like what they were doing. And so it's just like this completely dysfunctional upbringing. And as I'm reading this book, it's like, wow, I can't even relate to that. I've been so blessed. God's been so kind to me. Well, he grew up and he ended up joining the Marines and went to Iraq. And I want to read just a little bit to you of his experience there. He said, on our particular mission, senior Marines met with local school officials while the rest of us provided security or hung out with the school kids, playing soccer and passing out candy and school supplies. One very shy boy approached me and held out his hand. When I gave him a small eraser, his face briefly lit up with joy before he ran away to his family, holding his 2-cent prize aloft in triumph. I have never seen such excitement on a child's face. As I stood and surveyed the mass of children of a war-torn nation, their school without running water, and the overjoyed boy, I began to appreciate how lucky I was. Born in the greatest country on earth, every modern convenience at my fingertips, supported by 2 loving hillbillies, that would be his grandparents, and a part of a family that, for all its quirks, loved me unconditionally. At that moment, I resolved to be the type of man who would smile when someone gave him an eraser. Oh, wow, here's this guy that had nothing. Here's this guy that had this miserable upbringing, and yet he finds someone who's even more miserable. It's like, you know, maybe I should be thankful that actually I've had it pretty good compared to this kid. I was just listening to a sermon by a guy named Francis Chan this past week. He talked about how thankful he was for the trials he had been through in his life. He was thankful that his mother had died in childbirth, delivering him. That he was thankful that, I think it was at 8, his stepmom died in a car wreck, and he was left with his abusive father. And he was thankful that this one person, this one adult he had left in his life, was taken from him by cancer when he was 12. And then he was raised by other family members. And he was thankful for all these trials, not because they were good, not because they brought joy into his life, but because it was the process that God was taking him through. He was trusting in the sovereignty, the plan, the goodness of God. Saying, you know, God is using this somehow to make me who I am. That's a different perspective. I don't know if I could have that perspective in that situation. But I see that. And I want that. And I think that's the perspective we all need. So we see that complaining leads to misery. Complaining is destroying the Israelites. And they were missing out on the joy of life. They were missing out on what God was doing because they were so caught up with their lack of cucumbers. They couldn't see the blessing of the cornflakes, of the manna, and the other things that God had been doing for them. Their perspective was way out of whack. One more thing that's helpful to understand here, though, is that a perspective that includes the end goal brings hope. We need to keep the end goal in mind. If you remember when Moses talked to God, when God was in the burning bush, God gave Moses a promise that he was going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he was going to take them somewhere. He was going to take them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you can imagine, just in your mind, imagine going from 400 years of slavery into this land, flowing with milk and honey, this land of blessing and riches and natural resources. And it would be like, yes, we made it out of slavery. All right, there'd be, you know, a big party and celebration and confetti. The end goal, there's confetti, there's this wondrous celebration. Wasn't that God's plan when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush? But the Israelites didn't have their eyes on the confetti. They had their eyes on the cucumbers. Now they didn't have any. in the cornflakes. They were sick of them. Oh, if their eyes had been on the confetti, if they could have just thought, you know, yeah, it's really hard right now, but we're being delivered. The journey's not always a lot of fun, but we're going into the promised land. That sounds pretty good. We're going into a place where there's milk and honey, and it's going to be awesome. How often do we do the same thing where we get caught up in our trials? Maybe we even try to be happy. Oh, yeah, okay, well, thanks God. You know, it could be worse, I guess. And so I guess I should suck it up a little bit. But do we have our eyes set on the end goal? That we're not living for this life? That there's an award that awaits us? That someday we stand in the presence of God and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Someday there's a great banquet up in heaven, a huge celebration, and maybe confetti. Do we have that in mind? Or is it just, oh man, life really stinks. This is so hard. Say, honey, what's for dinner? Chicken. Ah, just had chicken for lunch. Seriously? Is that how short-sighted we are? I know I am. It's pretty easy to live in that spot. I really want to become a person who's focused more on the end goal, on the party, on the confetti, on the hey, this is where I'm headed. Colossians 1:2 says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your eyes on the goal. On the goal, the things outside of this earth, not just the day-to-day, not the earthly stuff. It's like an athlete. Does an athlete just, this is so hard, this is so painful, this is so terrible. I'm in the middle of this race. No, they have their eyes on something else. They have their eyes on the goal, the finish line, the tape, the end. That helps spur us on when our eyes are set there and not on this earth. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what's unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. These trials that we go through, very real, very painful, very horrible at times. But they're so temporary. They're so short compared to eternity. If I can have my eyes set on eternity, then I can put up with a little bit of suffering. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross. How? For the joy set before him. He had his mind focused on something. It wasn't just, oh, this hurts so much. I can't breathe. I'm struggling. This is so hard. I'm sure it was. He was focused on the joy set before him, the joy of returning to the Father, the joy of saving us, the joy of being united with us someday, the joy of an eternity with us in heaven. The joy set before him, that's what he was focused on. We're supposed to fix our eyes on him, not just oh, Jesus, 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 but fix our eyes on him as our example. How did he get through trial? It was for the joy set before him. What's our joy? What's set before us? Are we looking to heaven? Are we looking to eternity? Are we looking to a giant party with confetti and celebration? Are we just caught up in the here and the now? Big picture. Complaining leads to misery, even in the midst of celebration, even in the midst of a party. I don't want to be in that spot. I see myself there sometimes, though. Just even in day-to-day, little trials, little struggles. Thankfulness leads to joy, even in the darkest of times. I want to foster that. I want to foster that attitude of joy, thankfulness, gratefulness, faith. Really, it comes down to that. I think complaining is a spirit of faithlessness. Thankfulness is a spirit of faith, believing in God and His promises and what He's doing. Do you guys have little cards yet? I wanted to give you this just to help you reflect on this. Again, I don't think that this sermon's going to change your life. I I really don't. I think it's going to take some work, right? We're going to have to kind of foster this thankful attitude. Think about this. Meditate on some truths. Meditate on some things that we can be thankful for. And so I just want to encourage you to keep this in your wallet or in your car or on your mirror, above your sink as you do dishes, or just stick it somewhere where you can reflect on it every once in a while. And I'll go over these real briefly. A dozen reasons to give thanks. One is obviously forgiveness. This is the eternal perspective. Thankful that my name's written in the book of heaven. Whatever else happens to me, well, at least I have that. I'm going to heaven. That's a pretty big deal. That's something I can be thankful for. I have a clear conscience, freedom from guilt, not because I haven't sinned, but because my sins have been completely paid for and dealt with by what Jesus did for me on the cross. Mayor, one time we did some surveys on a college campus, just a secular university, and I don't remember all the details, but one of the questions was, would you rather have a clear conscience or $1 million, and then there were a couple other options. And I couldn't believe way more people picked a clear conscience than $1 million. Wow. People are that bothered by their guilt. They value a clear conscience that highly that they would rather have that than $1 million. These are not Christians. These are just anybody off the street. That's amazing. Do you understand that what God has given you in dealing with your sin is a wonderful thing? What a blessing. It's better than $1 million. It's given us a purpose in life. For God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. He has a plan for your life, things He wants to accomplish in you and through you. You understand that you're chosen and precious to God. This relates to our identity. And we could look at dozens and more verses about how being a believer in Jesus Christ affects who you are. But one is that you're chosen and that you're precious to God. You're free from the control of sin. You still sin. You still blow it at times. But you're not a slave to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's a pretty big deal, that you always have a way out, that you are not a slave to sin. You don't have to go down a bad path in life. You've been adopted into God's family. You know, I read that story about that hillbilly kid, and I just was like, man, it sure be nice if he had a different family. What a big deal that God has brought us into His family. And not like, we're not even like stepbrothers or half-brothers of Jesus or something, but the Bible very clearly communicates we have full rights as sons. We have full rights that we're, in other words, we're like true sons, true children of God, true sons and daughters of God. I know it sounds blasphemous, but it's true. And because we're His true sons and daughters, we have an inheritance that can never fade, spoil, or perish. Something to be thankful for, something to look forward to, an end goal that you can keep in mind. You're loved by God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. So amazing. He's lavished His love upon us in so many different ways. You could be thankful that Jesus is coming back. You ever just look at the evil in the world and you're just sick of it and you're like, I want out. I want this all to come to an end. It will. Someday He's going to come back. It's going to come to an end. I hope that we get to be a part of that people who are just called up. We don't face death, but we're just fly through the sky and we meet Jesus in the air. Man, that's wild. Look forward to that. You have a Father who cares for you. Your earthly father may not have cared for you. You may have had bad parents. I don't know your situation. But you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. That's something precious. We talked about this recently too. God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. We need security in life. That puts us in a really secure spot. Not only have we been adopted into His family, but He's committed to us. He's never going to leave, never forsake us. We have an advocate, a defender, someone who speaks in our defense when we sin, and that's Jesus. When Satan accuses us before the Father, Jesus stands up. He says, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, Steve did that, but I already dealt with that. I already took care of that sin. And so these are just a dozen. I don't know if these are the 12 most important things or anything, but just
12 really big deals.
And you could expand on this. You could come up with 50 or 100. God has blessed us so much. And so I encourage you, do whatever you can to foster this attitude in your thinking. Because what we see is that when we have that complaining attitude, it destroys. We see that happen with the Israelites. We want to foster an attitude of thankfulness. You know what, God? Actually, you've been pretty good to me. And I want to live my life in joy. I want to live my life in joy in the midst of happy circumstances. That's my goal. But I also understand life's going to be really hard. And it's going to throw me some curveballs. And even then, I want to have a life of joy. So let's pray. God, I just pray that you would help us to really change our mindset, to genuinely be thankful. Thankful in the midst of huge trials where we're trying to forgive someone and let go of hurt, or trials where we've had great loss, or we suffer health problems and hardship in life. And I just pray even for those little trials that we have, the little day-to-day stuff that gets on our nerves. And, oh, I see myself affected by so many things like that. God, help me to have a spirit of thankfulness, because you've been so good to me. You have blessed me so much. And I pray especially that you would help me to develop that mindset of where I'm not just living for this life and, oh, is it a little bit easier now that I'm following you than it is for other people who aren't following you? No, I want to have a perspective of eternity. I have a future awaiting me that just makes this life just nothing, just pale in comparison. God, help me to fix my eyes on that future and not on this life. And so we thank you for this morning. I pray that you would just keep reminding us of these things. You would teach us in this. Help us to be different people. And we love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.